today as we come to the table.
It was the restraint of him being there that as soon as he was gone, they went for it. Listen, if your walk with Jesus Christ is only good when somebody around you is encouraging you in the Lord, you've got problems. It's going to be honest. I'm doing real good when I'm, you know, when I'm at church, and I'm doing real good when I'm around my godly friends. But boy, I get out of church and I get with ungodly friends. Whew, I'm gone. I'm not saying you shouldn't have godly friends and get that strength from church. We all need that. But if you haven't learned to walk on your own, it's time to start feasting on the Word of God, spending time in prayer and growing so you can walk on your own and not depend on everyone else to hold your hand.
Do you remember a time when someone taught you something new and they finally had to let you go on your own? For many people, that can be a very difficult and scary time. Some even give up and never learn to move forward on their own. You don't need someone to hold your hand when you walk, but there was a time when you did. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark challenges you to walk on your own when it comes to following Jesus. In the same way, no one needs to hold your hand so you can walk across the room. You shouldn't need someone to hold your hand to walk in the ways of the Lord. Make sure you're following Christ even when no one is around. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Gideon now is going to take out vengeance for his family. So they answered and said, well, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. And so obviously he was a strong-looking man, and his brothers and his family were too. He said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn. That's interesting. Again, you would look to your firstborn to be the strongest. But Jether's young. We don't know how old he is, but we're going to see here that he's young. And he gives Jether an opportunity here to be used by the Lord. And we think, wow, killing someone's be used by the Lord. But again, this was a battle for the Lord. He says, rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword. Notice the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. Again, probably pretty young if he's afraid to do this, but old enough to enter into battle and to fight. He just didn't have, at that point, he wasn't man enough to carry out, you know, the execution of these leaders. So what, even though it was God, and even though he knew it, trusted his dad, and the battle had taken place and all this. And I think it's neat here how Gideon allowed his son to be a part of this. Gideon could have just done it, not said anything to his son. I think that Gideon was giving a chance for his son to have a name, to become a name of renown, to be a leader, to be a warrior. And saying, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do this. I know you're young. I know you feel young. I know you feel inexperienced, but trust your dad. Go do this. I can't do it. And he wasn't able to. Why do I emphasize this? Because there's a spiritual application for us in here, especially you guys that are younger, teenagers, young 20s. God may call you to do something really bold. It may be very bold. It may be something where you're going to be mocked by other classmates. You may be mocked by friends. You may be mocked by society. He's going to call you to do something bold. He does that from time to time. And what God is doing, he's giving you an opportunity to make a name for his name. To be someone that says, this guy stood up for the Lord. This person stepped out. They weren't afraid. And a lot of times what happens to us, even as older adults, not just kids, even us when we're older, God will give us an opportunity. There may be something where God says, I'm going to give you a chance here to share and to speak the truth in this situation. Maybe to Congress, maybe to a president, maybe to a mayor or a council or whatever. And you say, I can't do it. I'm too afraid. Really? If you'd have done that, I would have given the victory. And you would have been a part. You would have been known to be a part of my team. You know, yes, God gave the victory, but this was the person that had voice to it. And so I think it was an opportunity here for God to, for him to make a name for himself in a good way. And something that, you know, again, as we read the scripture, we'd say, wow, you know, Gideon's son, Jether, you know, way to go. You were bold even though you were young, but he couldn't do it. So let's not be afraid. If God calls us to do some scary things, be bold and step up and do those scary things. God will give you courage. God will give you the victory if you know that God's calling you to do it. Now, don't go kill anybody. You know what I'm talking about. I know that sounds silly. I'm being serious and silly at the same time. I know nobody would think that. But at the same time, I'm not making light of the fact this was war. This was war is what this was. But God will give you opportunities that are not war and not killing people, but to be bold for God, be bold for the Lord. Now watch this. He says that to the youth. I wonder what Zeba and Zalmunna, you know, they're there and they know they're about to be executed. And they see Gideon, who's this warrior, if he executed him, it would probably be swift and decisive and they wouldn't suffer very much, right? So if you're going to die, give me the best guy you've got. You know, if I was ever going to be, you know, one of those where they put your head on the chopping block, you know, back in the ancient days and you see these movies or whatever and somebody's got to put their head on a chopping block, I don't want the new guy. I don't want the new guy. I don't want the young guy. It's like, close. I'm kind of nervous. It's my first execution. You know, is there anybody else with more experience here? You know, I don't want somebody half missing or something. Well, that's what they would have been thinking probably. That's probably what I say things and I don't mean to paint pictures. I apologize. I don't know if it's a gift or a curse. I think it's a gift when it's the right way. It's a curse when the other. I apologize. The bottom line is they didn't want some kind of botched job with a sword from a young man who didn't know what he was doing. If you're going to cut my head off, cut it off. If you're going to stab me in the heart, stab me in the heart. But I don't want this oops missed thing. All right? Just quit talking about it, Mark, and move on. So I think they were, Zeba and Zalmunna, they jumped on this. Look at this, verse 21. Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise and kill it. You kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. You know, they appeal now to his manliness. You're a man, you do it. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took, notice this, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. This is thousands of years before Islam. And yet, they had ornaments and idols of crescents in that day that they worshipped. Isn't that interesting? These would have been items of worship that they would carry. They hung on their camels' necks. It represented their god. They worshiped the moon god, Elah. And that today is where Allah of Islam comes from. That's why they have the crescent symbol. When Muhammad was coming up with the religion that he was creating at around 600 and something AD, they were worshiping multiple gods in the Arab communities. And so he tried to find one of the most popular gods, which was worship of the moon god. They adopted the moon god and took the name God, which Allah just means God. But again, that was the moon god. And the crescent was accepted as their god, if you will. And they don't say today we worship the moon god, but that's the origins of the crescent moon that is worshiped in Islam. That's where it comes from. So this here scripture, this was the crescent moon, and the worship of the moon was long before Islam began and long before Muhammad. It's just, it was carried on and it was adopted into Islam through Muhammad as the God, as the ultimate God, as the moon God, and the one that we're to worship, that they're to worship, and that's where it comes from. So this was happening even then. But I love this. Look at this. They had ornaments. They were on their camels' necks. I find that amusing. You're fighting in battle with camels and they've got like necklaces on. I don't know. That's interesting to me. It's like, but either way, that's what they did. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us. Both you and your son and your grandson also, for you've delivered us from the hand of Midian. Modern day translation, start a dynasty. Start a new kingly family. You be the king, your son will be the next king, your grandson will be the king after him, kind of like King David and, you know, Solomon and the whole thing there. And so they're offering this position to him. This is before any of the kings of Israel. This is before they ever had a king, long before David or Saul or anything else. God said he wanted to be their king. Gideon understood that God wanted to be their king. And because he understood that, look what he says. Because it's natural of people to want to pick someone to rule over them rather than God. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Isn't that great? God should be the one to rule over you. Now, we have a president today. We have Congress, senators, mayors, etc. I understand all that. But the one that rules over us, and we come under those authorities, don't we? The Bible says we're to come under those authorities and we're to honor them. But our real authority is God. He's the one we bow to. He's the one that we look to. These are earthly authorities carrying out their duties, but not in the sense of a king here. It says, the Lord will rule over you. And Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you. So I won't rule over you, but I do want to make a request that each of you would give me earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So again, apparently the Ishmaelites were known for their golden earrings. And they answered, we will gladly give them. So he says, like, I don't want all the plunder. You guys can divide that up, but I would like the gold earrings. Now, think about the gold taken from 135,000 soldiers. And I'm sure he didn't get all of that. Some of it would have gone to Ephraimites and different things. But this would have been a lot of gold. So although he's saying that's all I want, it would have been quite a bit. And they spread out a garment. Each man threw in the earrings from his plunder. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Again, I don't know what that comes out to in today's prices, but it was a lot. Some have said probably there was maybe as much as 50 pounds of gold here by the time they were done. Crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camels' necks. So we even took the camel's jewelry, right? And then Gideon made it into an ephod. What is an ephod? This was something that the high priest would wear. So he's basically making this, I believe, what he's doing. I don't think that Gideon was making something for them to worship. Gideon was making this golden ephod to represent the worship of God because of this great battle that they had won. The problem is when we start making emblems to represent God, what happens? Over time, we begin to worship them. So here's the problem with little idols. That you have an idol of Jesus or an idol of Mary or an idol of a saint or whatever. The problem is, over time, you say, well, it's just to remind me of them. Over time, people actually ascribe power to them. They begin to believe that this thing. I remember before I was a Christian, somebody gave me a St. Christopher. I didn't know what a St. Christopher was. I didn't know about all the saints in the Catholic Church. And I don't know what Christopher even did. Some of you with a Catholic background, you know that. But they told me, keep it with you. It's good luck or whatever. And so I'd have my St. Christopher around, you know, and I don't know how much stock I put into it, but I thought, well, my St. Christopher's here, you know, how come I wrecked? But anyway, I had the St. Christopher around, and the problem is people start ascribing power to these things. So that's why the Lord said, don't make any image of me. Not in heaven or in earth, nothing in the water. Don't do that because man's tendency is we want something to worship. And if we start losing that connection to God, we'll find whatever we can to try to reconnect. I think a lot of times having an idol sitting there that reminds me of something to do with God is just a substitute because I've lost that connection in that relationship. I'm not sensing God anymore. I'm trying to find God. God's not there, so here's a statue. Oh, there's some connection. I've got this statue now. But then the statue starts to be looked at as there's power in the statue. And this, you know, this kind of thing. I was funny when we lived in Santa Fe, and we lived there about 7 years. Highly Catholic community, and I'm not attacking the Catholic Church. I'm simply sharing facts. But it was a highly Catholic community, and what they would do is to keep people from breaking in the homes, you'd go to their houses, and there'd be all these images of Mary all over their windows, stickers they put on their window. Because even the crooks believed, oh, Mary's watching me. I can't break in this house, you know. And it would actually cut the crime rate down because they were afraid Mary saw them. I mean, it's a sticker. I mean, if it works, you know, get back or I'll pull off this sticker. You know, I don't know if it works, I guess. But that's people, guys. That's people when you don't have that true connection to God. You begin to ascribe power to things. So Gideon makes a mistake here. And again, I don't think he was intending this to be something they would worship. But he's going to make this memorial, this remembrance of what happened. Verse 27, Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city of Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. That is, historically, what they would do, people would travel to go see the great ephod, you know, that Gideon made from the battle. And this was all the gold that was taken from the Midianites, 135,000 that Gideon conquered and all this. And it became this thing where rather than just coming to see it as something that reminded them of it, it was this representation of God's power. And so it began to be worshiped. Sad. Just a piece of gold. Notice this, what it says. They played the harlot with it there. That is, they worshiped it rather than the true God. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So God held Gideon accountable for that. We have to be careful as leaders and as parents in our home, the direction we lead our kids. God holds us accountable. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Again, a generation. Now we see the death of Gideon in these last few verses. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, that is Gideon, went and dwelt in his own house. Now look at this. He now dwells in his own house. He's had this great victory. He's walking with God. And look what it says. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. What had God told them? Not to multiply wives. I mean, he knew he wasn't supposed to do that. But again, the culture of that day was doing that. Now he gets all these wives. It's interesting. Gideon said this, I'm not going to be your king. Just give me all your gold and I'll live like one. Be careful. You know, we can make good stands for the right thing, but how are we really living in our life and behind the scenes and all that? And this is interesting here that this, you know, the Midianite army couldn't bring Gideon down or scar his reputation or taint his character any. But it was amazing that these coins, these gold, and they weren't coins, but you get my point, these gold implements caused Gideon to compromise. And now we see Gideon off track, I believe, multiplying wives, 70 sons that he has with all these wives. And it's going to get him into trouble because one of these sons with one of these concubines is going to end up killing the rest of his brothers and betraying him as well. So consequences come from it. But again, it's a warning to us. We can start great, but we need to finish well. Somebody said that the other day. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I mean, yes, starting matters. That's true. But we want to finish well. Finish well. I don't want to be that guy that didn't finish well. And I see a lot of guys that were greater men than I am that didn't finish well. And it makes me fearful. And we don't need to be afraid. God will give us the power. He'll give us the strength to do it. But we have to make wise decisions and walk with God, you know, with fear and trembling. Gideon, again, says here, verse 31, his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. And his name was called Abimelech. Abimelech. Abba, there's a connection there to the father and Melech, king. My father's a king is really the translation of Abimelech. And so Abimelech, you know, it's interesting, Gideon, I'm not going to be your king, but I'm going to live like one, and I'm going to name my son the son of a king. And now this goes to his son's head, Abimelech, who thinks he is a king. And we're going to see when we get into chapter 9, not tonight, but a different night, that he tries to live like a king, and he ends up killing his own brothers and the rest of his family, and it causes a huge mess for Gideon and his descendants. And so Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age, and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizrites. And it was, and this is so sad, I have it underlined, as soon as Gideon was dead. It's almost like they're just waiting. When's the old man going to die? We have to walk with God till he's out of here. But look what it says. As soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And I don't think they were sitting there just waiting for him to die like I just portrayed it. I think it was the restraint of him being there that as soon as he was gone, they went for it. Listen, if your walk with Jesus Christ is only good when somebody around you is encouraging you in the Lord, you've got problems. It's going to be honest. I'm doing real good when I'm, you know, when I'm at church, and I'm doing real good when I'm around my godly friends, but boy, I get out of church and I get with ungodly friends, whew, I'm gone. I'm not saying you shouldn't have godly friends and get that strength from church. We all need that. But if you haven't learned to walk on your own, it's time to start feasting on the Word of God, spending time in prayer and growing so you can walk on your own and not depend on everyone else to hold your hand. I remember a guy that I loved dearly, and he was a fellow believer years and years and years ago, actually from Santa Fe. And as long as I held his hand, so to speak, as long as I was always there to keep him on target, he did great. But the moment I backed off any, right back into the world. And I remember saying, you've got to learn to walk on your own. You know, it's cute for the first few months when you're holding a little, they hold your finger and then they walk. That's cute. By the time they're 18, if they're doing it, it's like, let go of my finger and walk. You're 18. You should have grown up years. Grow up in the Lord. It's time. What are you doing with your time? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you seeking God? Are you letting everyone else spoon feed you? If we just come to church and all we have is that little Gerber thing and somebody's got a little spoon doing this every Sunday, if you guys aren't in the Word yourself, you're getting Gerbered. You're getting Gerbered tonight. Put the Gerber down. Open up the Word of God. Eat and grow. That's what we do. This is how you grow as a believer. This right here. Again, you need to be fed. I need to be fed. This is a part of God's plan. But we need to grow and be mature and feast on the Word of God, or we're not going to advance any. So they immediately, he's gone. They're right back in the world. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor, look at this, they forgot God. And if they forget God, they're certainly not going to honor Gideon. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. And we're going to see that next time we're together, not only did they not honor him, Abimelech's going to rise up and decide he's going to be the leader of all the family from one of these 70 wives and concubines that Gideon had, kill all of his brothers except one that gets away, and it's going to bring consequences in his life and Gideon's family and the whole thing. Again, the lesson is this: be bold, be strong. If God calls you, do it. Know that God will use you. Be humble in the midst of it. Give God all the glory. But focus on finishing well. Don't just start well. Finish well. I think some of the most dangerous times of the believer's life is when we get older. And I'm talking to myself and all of us that have been walking with the Lord any length of time. It's easy to get lazy. This is not a time to get lazy. This is a time to stay spiritually honed, spiritually in tune, focused, and seeking the Lord. And here's what's cool about getting older and knowing the Lord. You're starting from a foundation that you've already built up for years and years and years. You've got a great head start of the things of God. Now build on it. Build on it and advance with it and watch God be used. I'll finish with this and then we'll pray. I went longer than I wanted, which I usually do. But anyway, 96-year-old, they had this lady on the news the other day. Maybe you guys saw this. Fox News, they were interviewing this lady. She's the oldest ranger in America, I think. She's 96 years old. Had a little ranger hat on, and she's a ranger. 96 years old ranger, you know. Little squirrels following her through the woods with a little stick. And she said something so amazing. She said, you know what? I'm a late bloomer. She didn't give God glory. She didn't give some testimony to the Lord. She just said, I'm a late bloomer. Everything in my life started later in life. So she was thankful she had made it to 96. And what are you going to do when you're 97? She said, I don't know that I'll get there, so I can't tell you. She said, every day right now is just borrowed time. You know, if I get there, I'll find out. But she said, I know this, at 96, I am more productive in my life right now than I've ever been. And I'm thinking, you go, girl. She's more productive at 96 than she's ever been. You ever think, I'm getting old, I can't be as productive for the Lord back when I was young? Listen, Moses started his ministry at 80. Aaron at 83. Now, I know Moses lived 120, so it's a little bit unfair. I get that. But don't think you're too old to start right now and be used in great ways until the Lord comes back or until he takes you. Go for it. You're not dead yet, okay? So live for the Lord, be encouraged in the Lord, and let's pray and ask God to bless the teaching of his word and just really to motivate us, and then let's remember his body and his blood as we celebrate his sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for just what you've done in our lives, for saving us, for coming to the earth as a man, for dying for our sins on the cross, for giving us your word, for giving us the power of the Holy Spirit that we could learn to walk with you, Lord. And I pray you'd make us Gideons. Make us those that are not afraid when you call us to do something that takes great boldness. And also, Lord, for those in here that are young, like Jether, not to be afraid. If the Father calls on them to draw the sword and do some great exploit, let them draw the sword and do some great exploit and not fear and gain a name among the renowned of your people. So God, give us courage. And for those of us that are older, Lord, let us say, you know what? We're just getting started.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Judges, which shows what happens when people are left to their own devices. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The key idea is that everyone did what they wanted to do, and this led them to idolatry, moral corruption, social injustices, and conquest by neighboring countries. Does this sound familiar to you? Our culture today is all about doing what feels right to you. There is no absolute truth, so you can just live according to your own truth. This goes directly against what Jesus teaches. Jesus said that he is the truth, and truth never changes based on feelings, opinions, or cultural trends. Jesus said to follow him and to deny yourself. Only by dying to your selfish ambitions and living for Jesus will you truly find life. If you want to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or if you have any questions about what you've heard today, we'd love to speak with you. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. If you'd like to hear these messages whenever you'd like, download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville, and we hope you've been blessed by our time together. Join us again next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.